We turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 40, which we read earlier on. Genesis chapter 40, and our theme this evening is the Lord sends His Word for Israel's sake. The Lord sends His Word for Israel's sake. The Lord has placed Joseph in Egypt. And he has done so in order to fulfill his foreordained role as the one through whom the church of God was to be preserved, and above all, the one through whom the promise of the church's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to be preserved. But Joseph isn't just in Egypt. He is in prison in Egypt, falsely accused of trying to commit adultery by the very woman, Potiphar's wife, who actually wanted him to do exactly that. We must never think that what seems like chaos, and indeed unjust chaos to us, and may indeed be so, is outside the plan and government of God. The prison in Egypt is exactly where Joseph was meant to be in the plan of God, and nowhere else. Things hadn't gone wrong as far as the plan of God was concerned. It wasn't that God's purpose had become derailed and somehow ended in this confused state. Joseph's unjust imprisonment in Egypt was exactly according to the plan of God, as everything that comes to pass always is. That doesn't remove the wickedness of his brothers who sold him as a slave. It doesn't remove the iniquity of Potiphar's wife for her attempted immorality and then her false accusation. But all was in the plan of God, foreordained before the world began. First of all, let us consider God's providence prepares the way for the display of Joseph's prophetic credentials. God's providence prepares the way for the display of Joseph's prophetic credentials. In verse 2 we read, "And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." Notice here, the participants are providentially brought together. The crime, real or otherwise, of the butler and the baker is not stated. There is no indication that one was more guilty than the other. The captain of the guard mentioned was probably still Potiphar, and he appears to still have some regard for Joseph. So the Lord has brought these men together. Joseph, his servant, and the one who was to be a prophet, and then the butler and baker of Pharaoh, now disgraced and also in prison. This was in the plan and purpose of God. And the Lord presents unavoidable revelation to the ungodly men. Verse 5, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison." These men not only dreamed, but dreamed unforgettably. Dreams of revelation from God evidently distinguished themselves unmistakably in the mind of the recipients to stand out from those dreams that are normal and meaningless. From the multitude of business cometh a dream, says the scripture. We are not to think that all our dreams are to have some meaning and some significance as if revelation from God. Our dreams are not of that order at all. But when God revealed himself by a dream, it evidently was so distinct and it came in such a way as to be unforgettable. That is true when Pharaoh has his dreams. And it's also true of Nebuchadnezzar and so on. They dreamed unforgettably. And we're told that they dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. That is, they dreamed dreams that required interpretation. These were dreams that demanded interpretation. They were so distinct and so different, not like normal dreams that are to be dismissed, but these men themselves realized there was something different about these dreams. And the Lord was preparing the way for the credentials of Joseph as a prophet to be brought before Pharaoh by the butler in due course. We find in Scripture that prophecy and signs accompanying prophecy normally go together. So in at the end of Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, in all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Therefore, the sign, in that place, the signs and the prophecy go together. We were singing from Psalm 74, and in verse 9 of that psalm, we read, "We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." Or in John chapter 20 and verse 30 to 32, referring to the Lord Jesus, who was God incarnate. He wasn't only an infallible spokesman of God, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He was God incarnate, speaking as the Lord. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." And there were signs. John 20 verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, he reminds them, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And in Hebrews chapter 2, I know we've been through these verses many times, but if you get them fixed in your mind so that you have them at your fingertips, so that you can show the connection between prophecy and signs, because the charismatics claiming the signs claim the prophecy as well, and the signs and the prophecy go together, and prophecy written down is scripture. That's why the charismatic movement, with its claim to the signs, is an attack upon the completeness of scripture. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will." So prophecy and signs go together in the scriptures, and both came to an end with the completion of scripture. But often the signs are a sample of infallible prophecy. The signs sometimes have meaning in themselves. They are signs also pointing to God's inspired spokesman. And sometimes the sign is a sample of prophecy. This morning we read Exodus chapter 9. And in Exodus 9 verse 8 to 10 we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with flames upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with flames upon man and upon beast." Now, the point is here not just that the boils with flames came, but that they came immediately following an action by Moses that indicated that he knew by revelation from God that when he did this, the result would follow. So that constantly the wonders that accompanied Moses' ministry, they came about following some divinely prescribed act, indicating that divine revelation had been given to him that this miracle and wonder and sign would follow. So they were samples of prophecy, and as well as being signs, the fact that they were, as it were, previously announced by the prophet, either verbally or by some action on his part indicating his anticipation of what God was going to do, showing that he was indeed a recipient of infallible revelation from God. The miracles in Scripture are never random displays of power. Never. And in the New Testament, the example we've often referred to, the healing of the man at the gate beautiful, here again, the apostle, as an infallible spokesman of God, was able to declare in advance what was going to take place. And what was going to take place was only something that only God could bring about, and yet it had been revealed to Peter in advance. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So it wasn't simply that the man was miraculously healed. It was the fact that Peter had infallible knowledge in advance that he would be healed. It was a sample of infallible, inspired utterance. And therefore, the conclusion that ought to have been drawn, and by some was drawn, is if this man has revelation from God that he can utter in advance that this miracle was going to happen, and it did, then we should listen to his doctrine. And so Peter asserts, "Be it known unto you that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this man has been healed and stands before you whole." And he goes on to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, this is what is happening here with Joseph, that what is taking place here is a sample of his prophetic gifts, a sample of his ability as a prophet to interpret revelationary dreams given to others. And later on, this sample was to be the means of Joseph being brought before Pharaoh to bring the word of God by interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, which would result in him becoming prime minister of Egypt and be the instrument of delivering the house of Jacob and preserving the promise of the coming Savior. So the Lord brought Joseph into Egypt. The Lord brought him in providence into prison. The Lord brought these two men there. The Lord caused them to dream dreams so that Joseph can stand forth as the prophet of the Lord. Secondly, the prophet of God made known in Egypt. The prophet of God made known in Egypt. Verse 6 to verse 22. First of all, notice Joseph's consciousness of his calling. Verse 6. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. His kind inquiry results in explanation given, but his response indicates several things. Firstly, he knew the dreams were revelation from God. He knew they were revelation from God. They knew it, but he knew it as well. He doesn't tell them, pull yourself together, you've just had a strange dream, forget about it. He knew that they were revelation from God. Secondly, he knew that God alone could give the interpretation. The revealer of secrets is God. The glory belongs to God. Do not interpretations belong to God? God knows everything. God governs everything. God causes everything to come to pass. He has foreordained all things before the world was made. And God can reveal something of his purpose to men. And he did so at sundry times and in divers manners to the fathers by the prophets. And here he does it by a dream. But then, thirdly, Joseph was aware of the gift of interpretation given to him. He says, Tell me them, confident of being able to interpret. Joseph evidently anticipated that he would be able to interpret these dreams. Unlike Daniel, Daniel was also given the ability to declare the dream without it being told to him. In Joseph's case, evidently he was simply given the ability to interpret these dreams. And then we have the interpretations themselves. In verse 9 to 17. Verse 9 to 15 tells us about the butler, the cupbearer, the man who had the responsibility for Pharaoh's cup and his wine, and to make sure that Pharaoh didn't get poisoned. It's a far more responsible position than perhaps our idea of a butler actually indicates. And the interpretation was given to Joseph by God. Otherwise he could not have known that the three branches were 3 days. In verse 12, how did he know 3 days? Why not 3 weeks? Why not 3 months? Why not 3 years? This wasn't guesswork. He knew by revelation from God. But then in verse 14 and 15, he asks the butler to remember him when his head is lifted up and he's returned to being Pharaoh's butler serving the wine. Remember me, he said, put a word in for me. There was no reason why Joseph shouldn't say this. It was a legitimate means to seek the vindication of his innocence. There's nothing wrong with him saying to the butler, remember me, because it was unjust that he was in prison and Pharaoh, if anybody, could get him out. We'll come back to that later. But then we have the baker in verse 16 to verse 19. Now notice the baker's assumptions. Notice his assumptions. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, and so on. He hears that the interpretation of the butler's dream was good. 3 days and he was going to be restored. And he takes courage from that. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, I also. He had no grounds for his optimism. First of all, his dream was different. Not only that it was a dream particularly dealing with a baker as opposed to a butler or cupbearer, but there were other differences. When he says, I also, he's concentrating on the similarities. What is the similarity? Well, there are two similarities. The butler's dream shows the butler doing something to do with his job as a butler. The baker's dream shows the baker doing something to do with his job as a baker, carrying baskets of bread. Another similarity, another parallel, is the three. The three branches of the vine, in the case of the butler, and the three baskets of bread in the case of the baker. But there are immense differences. The butler is shown giving Pharaoh his cup as before, but the baker isn't shown serving the bread as before. The fowls are coming and taking the bread out of the baskets. But he concentrates on the similarities and ignores the differences. You see, God reserves the right in his providence to deal differently with individual men, even though the degree of their guilt before him, or indeed in the eyes of men, may be similar. He reserves the right to deal differently with men. God does not have to deal exactly the same with everybody. This is a myth born of the pride of the human heart, that God has to do exactly the same, that God has to be like a machine. But he doesn't. Yes, he will be righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. That will be true of all that he does with all men and women in all places and all times. But he does deal differently with men and women. Final justice is in the world to come. Nobody in this world receives more misery than their sins deserve, only less. But within that, God deals differently with different people. Some people live long, some don't. Some people have plenty, some don't. Some have relatively good health, some don't. And above all, God saves some, and he doesn't save others. And outside of what God has revealed of his purpose, we cannot know what God has ordained for us. The baker should have waited for the word of the Lord before assuming, oh, because we're just men and women, we sympathize, we understand why he did assume that, well, the butler's got good news, there'll be good news for me. But he did assume more than he had warrant to assume. And it is well for all of us not to presume beyond what is written. All that God has actually promised us is in this book. And if it's not promised in this book, he hasn't promised it. Unconditional assumptions on our part, without mentally saying if the Lord will, can lead to bitter disappointment. When we presume that God has ordained what he's not said he's ordained. But then notice Joseph's faithfulness to his prophetic calling. Joseph's faithfulness to his prophetic calling. Verse 18. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days.
Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. What he's saying is, 3 days, yes, Pharaoh will lift your head up all right, but to take it off. Apparently it was normal at that time in Egypt that if someone was condemned to death, they would be decapitated and their body would be hanged up at a roadside as an example to others. And Joseph is telling this man, that's what's going to happen to you within 3 days. This was the last thing the man wanted to hear. But Joseph told him. Imagine that. Just giving good news to one man. And he knows by revelation from God that this man's dream meant in 3 days he was going to be put to death. And he had to tell him. And he did tell him. And he told him because it was the word of God. I wonder how many of us would like to tell someone this news. But he told him because it was the word of God. Just as he told his father and his brethren about those dreams in his youth, they didn't want to hear them either. He told him the truth. He didn't fudge it. He didn't dodge round it. He told him. He told him the truth. You see, to be a false witness of God is a terrible thing. And so Joseph told this man the truth, whether it was what he wanted to hear or whether it wasn't. He could have said nothing. But he didn't, because that would have been a false witness. God had told him what to tell this man, and so he told him. To tell lies in the name of God, whether explicitly or implicitly by silence, is a wicked thing. People must be told the truth. Whether they want the truth or not, they must be told the truth. To declare peace, peace when there is no peace. To tell men and women all is well when it isn't well. To convey the impression, as ministers do, at every funeral that everyone goes to heaven is a deceit and a lie for which they will give account. Ministers are not prophets. They do not have fresh revelation from God like Joseph. But they are to expound the revelation, the written word that has been given. And they must stick to that word, whether it is what people want to hear or not. And so Joseph told this man, 3 days, you'll be dead. In Galatians 1, and verse 10. For do I now persuade men, or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. People must be told the truth. Ministers must tell people the truth. There is an idea that the main and indeed virtually the only qualification for the ministry is that a man should be a nice young man. But it's not just nice young men who need to be in the ministry. It's not for unprincipled men who are just anxious to please. True ministers of Christ must be prepared to tell people the truth. And the truth is not naturally acceptable. But they must be told, that there is a God in heaven who is a God of judgment, who punishes sin forever in hell, and that the only way of deliverance is through Christ Jesus, and that none perish who trust in him. Joseph told this man the truth. And of course the dreams were both fulfilled in verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Perhaps Pharaoh wanted to show generosity and yet set an example at the same time. So he restored one and he hanged the other. But Joseph's interpretations were fulfilled exactly. The baker was executed and his body hung up as the word of God had said. If both had been favourable, you say, well, why didn't God cause both of them to be restored? Wouldn't that have been a nicer story? Well, the reality of God's providence in general isn't as nice as that. Nasty things do happen, and they happen in the plan of God. But also, the difference removes any possibility that Joseph was guessing. You see, if he said you're both going to be restored, well, Pharaoh's birthday was coming up, and it was customary for Pharaoh to do nice things like that on his birthday. But no, one will be restored, the other will be hanged, and that's what happened. If both had been unfavourable, supposing Pharaoh had hanged the pair of them, who would there have been to tell Pharaoh in 2 years' time, when he had his dreams, about Joseph, who could interpret dreams? You see, it was all in the plan of God. These dreams, potentially at least, could have profited the recipients. There's no indication that they did. It could have showed the butler how ultimately God, not Pharaoh, spared his life. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water to turn it whithersoever he will. The baker, yes, he was going to die, but at least he had 3 days to prepare for death. Both should have sought Joseph's God. There's no sign that they did. But the main purpose was the preservation of the promise of Christ in Jacob's house, and that house was to be preserved through Joseph being known as a prophet and interpreter of dreams, and being brought forth in due time to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and to be promoted and to preserve the house of Israel. But then thirdly, the trial of faith when our legitimate initiatives come to nothing. The trial of faith when our legitimate initiatives come to nothing. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Later on, the butler did remember Joseph for his own ends, not in gratitude when he was restored, but it was 2 years later, verse 1 of the next chapter, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by a river, and so on. 2 years Joseph was in prison. 2 years waiting. When is that man going to remember me and say something to Pharaoh? 2 years. He didn't deserve to be in prison. He didn't deserve to be in Egypt in human terms. He'd helped this man. He'd told him what his dream meant. And he forgot him. Perhaps initially the butler kept quiet because he didn't want to cross Potiphar, who was a prominent man in Pharaoh's staff. He looked after himself. Anyway, he forgot Joseph and left him to languish. How difficult for Joseph, his hopes raised. He was no doubt sustained by the dreams he'd had in his father's house. The word of God tried him. But his hopes, 2 years, and they still hadn't happened. He'd used his initiative in a lawful way. He told the butler, "Remember me," to Pharaoh. But he didn't. We're inclined to think that everything should happen immediately, especially if we've done something to bring it about. Like Joseph, we've done something. We expect instant results. But it didn't come. We say, "I've tried legitimate means, nothing has happened," and desperation and unbelief assail us, as if we know better than God, as if God himself has forgotten. But God hadn't forgotten. At no point during these 2 years had God forgotten Joseph. God knew where he was. The butler might have forgotten him, but God hadn't. Because God had determined that Joseph would be brought out of the prison, not by the butler using his influence, but by sending 2 dreams to Pharaoh, and then the butler would wake up and say, "Oh yes, there's this man in the prison." That's how God was going to do it. God knew best. Easy for us to say that now, not so easy when Joseph didn't know what God was going to do with Pharaoh, and he was stuck for 2 years in the prison. But you see, faith entails trusting in God and in his purposes and promises when we don't understand what he's doing. It's easy at this end of the story, as it were, to say, "Oh yes, now clear." But it wasn't clear for those 2 years. Not at all. We have to trust God in the dark when we don't know what's going on. 1 or 2 further points of application. Firstly, beware of chafing at the providence and the timetable of God. Because our legitimate efforts fail to resolve a problem doesn't mean the Lord has forgotten, nor is he at a loss just because we've done what we can and nothing happens. God can send deliverances that in ways that we never imagined. And he did. He caused Pharaoh to dream and Joseph to be brought to Pharaoh. But secondly, the centrality of Christ in the purposes of God. The centrality of Christ in the purposes of God. The book of Genesis is about God's purpose in Christ. Any interpretation of the book of Genesis that fails to mention or to bring to the fore that truth has failed to grasp the purpose of the book. The book is giving us God's promise of a Saviour in Genesis 3:15 after the creation and the fall, and how that promise was preserved and kept and unfolded through the generations until eventually the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and then in the New Testament, Christ came. Everything in this narrative relates to the promise of the Christ. It was in the furtherance of that promise that Joseph was in prison, that the butler and baker were in prison, that the butler and baker had dreams, and that one was spared and one was put to death. Because that promise is all important. And Christians know that. Christians know that. If you're a Christian, you know that. But do you know that? To them that believe, he is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is precious. And the promises of his coming were precious, precious to the people of God in the Old Testament. And their fulfillment is precious to the people of God in the New. And real Christians know that. But do you know that? Are you a Christian? You say, what's the big deal? What does it matter? You see, Christians don't say that. Have you seen your terrible guilt in the sight of God, that you deserve his wrath forevermore for your sins, and that Christ alone can save guilty sinners, because Christ bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary. He bore the judgment of God. He came in the fullness of time, made of a woman, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, bearing the guilt of sin, the curse of God, the wrath of God. That's why he died on the cross, and now he is exalted to the right hand of God, able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Christ is precious to the people of God. God from all eternity had purposed that he would give this promise, the promise of a Savior, to Adam and Eve having sinned, and that promise would be preserved and maintained until Christ came into the world to save sinners. Seek this Savior. There is mercy with God in him and in him alone. Amen.